in Romans chapter 10. Today, scripture you're well aware of and well acquainted with. I wanted to look at the topic of Jesus Christ is Lord today, from the point of view of how do we know that Jesus Christ is Lord in our lives, or how does anybody know that Jesus Christ is Lord in your life? Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That is how we all know this. It's a scripture we've heard many times. This is where you make him Lord, and this is where you start your new life, your second life. When you make Jesus Lord, or when we've made Jesus Lord, what does it mean to us? In the Gospels, they called him Rabbi, right? They would say Rabbi or Master, right? They called him Master. Essentially, that's what a Lord is, right? Like if I say, I make Jesus my Lord, and then do nothing that he would want me to do, then, I might say he's my Lord, but I'm not going to act like he's my Lord, right? So when they called him Rabbi or Master, it was a person who would tell them, guide them, help them to do the things in life that they wanted. Because when you make him your Lord, you're saying, I don't want to be the Lord of my life, right? And that's a pretty major shift in your life, right? To say that you don't want to be Lord. Because for the most part, man wants to be Lord of everything. Not just their lives, but everybody else's life. Right? So when you make that statement to God, I don't want to be Lord of my... I want Jesus to be my Lord. It's a major shift in life, right? You're saying that now you are a follower, right? A follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. To follow somebody means that we do what they do and what they say. That's what it means to make him Lord in our lives. It's not just, it's not just we verbalize it and say, okay, he's Lord, and then we go on and we live our lives the same way as we've always lived them and do the same things we've always done and think the same way as we've always done, right? Now we're free to, the great thing about Jesus Christ being Lord is we are free to do that, right? He never imposes his lordship on you, right? Never, right? Look at Acts chapter 4. In Acts 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So they heard them preaching and talking about Jesus. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Pretty bold words for him to speak to these men. And look, I love verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Right. You see, they knew these men. They said, we know these men are unlearned, they're ignorant. How can they, what are they talking about? Right? What is this name of Jesus Christ? What is this thing that makes this man whole? Right? They saw these men, and by what they did and what they said, they said, you've been with Jesus. Right? Now, you know, I read this, and I think of myself, and I say, when I speak to somebody at work or anywhere in my life, are they going to be able to say the same thing about my life? Are they going to be able to say, hey, you're different, right? You know something that I would like to know, right? You're not just like everybody else, right? These men, all they did something and said something, and they said, you've been with Jesus, right? He must be your Lord, right? They didn't say that. But you see, they acted in a way that showed that the things they were doing and saying did not come from them. They were not the Lord of their life, right? And that's something that, you know, you can decide if you want to measure your own life by that statement and say, well, do I want to be act in my life day by day? You know, these kids going off to university now, and Patrick, you're praying that, you know, there's all these influences and things that come at children in life, not just children, us too, you know, but so when those influences, attacks, statements, ideas, things come at your life or at the lives of the kids as they go to university and go to school, what is going to be their response? Is it going to be a response of, I'd sure like to be just like everybody else? Or is it going to be a response of, look, Jesus Christ is my Lord. I will think and live the way that the Lord wants me to live. I don't care what everybody else does. And that is not as easy to say and do as it might seem right here in the fellowship we're talking here. It's not easy, you know. So, you know, we caution our kids as they go anywhere, you know, as you're going about in society. You will be, you know, you will get influences that you think right now, sitting in the comfort of your, you know, parents' house or in your life, that you'll be able to handle. And it will not be easy, right? So, you know, these men, they looked at them and what you guys don't say this kind of stuff. Where is this coming from, right? They said, oh, we know you have been with Jesus, right? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1. The lordship of Jesus Christ in a man or woman's life has always been very challenging. It's something that people forget. It's something people take for granted. It's something that we have to remind ourselves of regularly. And the Corinthians were no different, right? In the first, we're just going to read the first few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but it's interesting what Paul by revelation writes, right? Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Verse 1. Through the will of God and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, we're calling upon the name of Jesus our Lord, and then he sends them grace and peace from God and from Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. So twice he said, you know, he's Lord. Verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. So the grace of God is given to them by Jesus Christ. That in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. You see, if Jesus is your Lord, he's my Lord, then what I know in life, the knowledge of life, has to do with him. Utterance. What's utterance? The things you say. The things you say and do in life. And here Paul writes that we're to be enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. He's our Lord. So the things that I speak ought to show that he's my Lord. The things that I do, the way I live my life, right? We're to be enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. That's to be this trademark on our life is Jesus Christ. Right? Verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter prayed, you know, that one thing we should never take our eyes off of. It's that someday the one who we have made our Lord is coming back. You know, he hasn't left us here and said, look, make me your Lord and I'll never see you again, right? No, not only does he help us day by day, enriched in all knowledge and all utterance, but he's also coming back someday, right? That is a good Lord. He's a good Lord. He's a good master, right? He is worthy to follow. He's worthy to do what he asks us to do. Right? Verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, I think that maybe God was trying to make a point here in these first verses that Jesus is Lord. God is faithful, verse 9, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, who, by the way, is our Lord. Right. Verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Now, you know, the only way that we're all going to speak the same thing is if we have the same Lord, right? See, there's no way to have unity in the body of Christ and all that without everybody recognizing that is Jesus Christ who is the head of the body. He's the Lord, right? And if we make him Lord, then if I'm saying things day by day to people based on him being my Lord and you're saying things, then we're going to be saying the same thing. But, you know, if we don't make him Lord, and sometimes we choose not to in our actions, and then we're not going to be saying the same thing. You know, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. And that will happen if we put on the mind of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, right? It's very simple. You know, God mentions that he's our Lord multiple times, right? Verse Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see how all-prevailing to our life Jesus Christ is, right? Like, you see, you and I have been marked, and I said it before, but marked with the name of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ was here, right, when he died, the Bible, the Word of God, we're not going to look at that today, but the Word of God says that we died with him, right? Because he came to take the sins upon all of mankind upon himself. So when he died, we died with him. It says that when he was buried, we were buried with him, right? And when it says God raised him from the dead, we were raised with. You see how we have his name, right? We raised with him, and it says that when he ascended, we ascended with him, and when he was seated, we were seated with him. You see, we identify with him. We have his name, right? We are, you know, one man used to say, we're Jesus' men and women, right? That's our life. Now, you may not recognize that, or I may not recognize it, or we may not know it, we may not act it, but that is what we are, right? Now, the behavior, the manner of life, the behavior you choose to exhibit on a day-by-day basis now is up to you. Now, are people going to look at my life and say, he knows something, he knows, they may not know it's Jesus, right? Maybe they will. You know, it depends on what do I say, you know? Look at verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, you know, we're talking here about doing everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in the verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, if a wife doesn't submit to her husband, right? Like the Word of God says, no, the very simple way for a wife to show that Jesus is Lord in her life is to submit to her husband. Isn't that what it says? Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. If a wife chooses not to submit unto her husband, then, you know, Jesus is still her Lord, but in behavior and manner of life, that is not happening, right? Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the body, and the Savior, he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything, right? So you see how when a wife submits to her husband, it is showing that Jesus is Lord in her life. That's what God has asked. It's a symbol to everybody. Now, isn't it interesting that today when we talk about, you know, this whole idea that marriage thing is obviously being flushed very quickly in society, right? But so we talk about partners and equal partners, and no, you don't dare mention that the man is the head and the wife submit. You see how that whole, like, society has completely washed that away and are trying to destroy this, right? And to take away the lordship of Jesus Christ completely out of life, right? Completely. So then when they see your marriage, if you're married, and they see a woman submit to her husband, they're surely going to say, you're different. That's not the way life is. No, we have partnership. We have, you know, we have prenuptial agreements. We have agreement. We, you know, we have equal partnership. We have 50-50% share, and both people have equal say. And, you know, and which, you know, which is, I'm not saying that isn't a good thing to have equal say, but you see, you get the point that God appointed man head and woman to submit, and that is how a woman shows the lordship of Jesus Christ in her life. And it's not just the women. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Right? Now, if a man thinks only of himself, lives selfishly, right, wants only what's good for him, and has a second thought, oh yeah, by the way, I have a wife. Right? He's not showing the lordship of Jesus Christ in his life. Right? Because here it says, I'm to love my wife enough to die for her. Isn't that what Jesus Christ did? He died for the church. You see how the lordship of Jesus Christ is not just words. It's not just some words you say, oh yeah, I believe Jesus is my Lord, and then you walk. You have said, I have made him my master. Right? I will do what he wants me to do. I will live the way that he wants me to live. Right? And that's a pretty tall order, right? Husbands, love your wives, just in case. You know, the men might like this whole thing about submission, right? Well, you know, step back and see what the call to the man is. And, you know, both, one is not any harder than the other, right? It's a calling, right? It's God is asking you. You want to make my son your Lord, then you live this way. This is what I want you to do. Isn't that what it means? Like, it means something to have a Lord, right? Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So much so, men are so much so, again, if they've said, Jesus is my Lord, there's so much to take care of their wives, so the woman, the wife, doesn't have any blemish, wrinkle, spot. All those are figures of speech to imply what, right? Anxiety, worry, care, all the burdens of life are to be taken by the man so that the wife doesn't have to deal with them. Right? That's what it says, right? Isn't that how the Lord takes care of the church? If we trust the Lord to take care of us, then who's doing most of the work? Didn't Jesus say, take my yoke upon you, right? It's light because he's doing most of the pulling, right? He's doing the work. So if the Lord takes care of the church that way, and God is calling men to say, okay, you take care of your wives that way, then the wife shouldn't have the burdens of life and pressures and all the anxieties of life. The man's supposed to deal with that, right? Again, you know, so if you love the submission thing, men, right, think about that part of it. There are a few more verses there what men ought to do than there are for the wives, right? Verse 20, for we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones, isn't in the text, because I don't think we're members of Jesus Christ's flesh and bones, do you? It's not in the texts. Verse 20, 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. By the way, when it says a man ought to love his wife as he loves himself, you know, we get this modern psychological thing about, well, you've got to learn to love yourself first, which is about the biggest load of crap you could ever hear, because I don't think you ever met a man who didn't love himself, right? You think people have, men have problems loving themselves, right? They may not have confidence. Everybody loves themselves, right? That's based, and that's where all the pride of life and selfishness comes from, right? So it's not God saying, okay, men, learn to love your wives as you love yourself. Learn to love yourself first, then your wife. No, he's saying, love your wives, even as I know you love yourself. Right? That's the gist of the section there. Right? Because if you didn't love yourself, you wouldn't be, it says, you know, if you hate your own flesh, no one does that. Right? So the order is to love your wives, as he says, you already love yourself. Again, the section, the idea that everything you do in life shows the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. In a marriage, that shows how the Christ works with the church, and then that moves over to the marriage, and then when people see your marriage and they see the woman submitting to her husband, the man loving his wife enough to die for her, to live that way as a symbol of how the way Christ loves the church, do you think people might say, that's a little different from what the world teaches marriage to be? Certainly. Not leaving children out. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So how does a child show that they have Jesus as Lord in their life? Right? How does they show that? It's very easy. Children obey, and maybe it's not so easy for the kids. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So a child obeys their mother and father, is submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Right. Because it says, in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And what's the promise? That you may be well with, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Right? It's a very simple, but that's how, again, based on what I see around me, you know, when you go to grocery stores and places where you see kids with their parents, and I think there are a lot of kids out there who don't have any concept of the lordship of Jesus Christ by the way they react to their parents, right? And by the way they speak about their parents. Well, how about some of these kids that go to university, go to school, and maybe you know, I know it's quite common for kids to hang around and make fun of their parents, say, oh, my old man, this, my old, you know, that, and they're always getting on me, and they're doing all this. Well, the kids who make Jesus their Lord oughtn't to get involved in that kind of discussion. They ought to stand up and say, wait a minute, right? My parents don't do that. I don't want to stand around here and talk about, see, there's no point in us just being like everybody else, right? What's the point of it, right? You know, and then verse, let's keep reading for a second. Verse 4, and you fathers, fathers, right? It doesn't say mothers here, right? It says you fathers, not mothers. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, because God knows who is the one who is going to provoke the children to wrath. Fathers, not mothers. Mothers don't do that, right? Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You see, it's the man who has that bent, or you know, whatever the expression I'm trying to think of is, he has that nature, if you will, to provoke children to wrath. Maybe men tend to be a little bit harder on kids. I don't know. You know, you can ask my kids and ask them, see if they agree. But women don't necessarily do that. So, you know, I'm not going to ask my kids to do something that they're not going to be able to do. I'm not going to force them to say, look, you ought to be doing this by this, this, and this. You know, if they can't manage that, because that'll lead them into frustration and wrath, right? I'll provoke them, right? And I'm not supposed to do that, right? But if I don't do that, then I'm saying Jesus is my Lord, right? If I do it, I'm saying, well, yeah, he's my Lord, but I know better. You see, it's keep reading. Verse 6-5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. You have a job, right? You have a boss in life. Whereto it says, be obedient to them that are masters according to the flesh, right? With fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers. I don't please my boss to show, oh, well, I'd really like, my boss is John, right? My guy at work. I don't know. I'd really like John to, you know, I want him to see them doing it. No, that's not the reason, right? It says right here, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. If I want to say in my life, Jesus is Lord, then when I work for my boss, who happens to be a guy named John, right, then I will serve him because I serve Christ first. Not because I want to make him happy, but I know that if I serve Christ, whether that makes him happy or not, and it may not, I don't know, right? And we were having a conversation at work the other day. I don't think you were there, Peter. We were talking about a situation where, you know, I can't remember I won't give you all the details, but the end result of it, one of the guys said, well, if you're in that situation, you just lie, right? You can just lie your way out of it, right? And one that are believers happens to work with, I said, you know, I would never do that. If I got asked that direct question, I would answer truthfully, right? There's an example of, well, I said, that's great, you know, that you take knowledge this man believes in Jesus Christ. You know, I don't care if it makes the other person happy or not, right? See, the whole point of this is you serve Christ, whether it makes your boss happy or not. Who cares? I mean, because you serve him first. Right? That's how you show the lordship of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. You see how he pervades every area of your life. What you say, what you do, husband, wife, child, master, servant. Is there anything that we've left out that man gets involved with in day by day? No. It's the lordship of Jesus Christ is all pervading to your life. Verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And you masters, bosses, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Yeah, you might be a boss or a master here, but you have a master, right? If you've made Jesus your Lord, you have a greater master, right? Neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, right? And the power of his might. Right? What a great section, man. What a great encouragement, what a great standard that God sets for his people to show that Jesus is Lord. And he doesn't say that this is going to show Jesus is Lord. It doesn't say that. All it says is, if you made him master, this is your life, right? Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. You know, I mean, you can extend this even further and further and further. Once you know the standard, you know, I'm thinking of the kids. Someday, the kids will get married to the Lord Terry. But once the kids know what it is for a husband to love his wife and for a woman to submit to her, which they ought to see in your life, in your home, then when they grow up, wouldn't it be foolish for a woman or a girl looking for a husband to find a man who didn't love the Lord first? Wouldn't it be foolish? Wouldn't it be foolish for a man looking for a wife to find a wife who didn't love the Lord first? Wouldn't it be? Because if you don't do that, then are you going to ever have any chance of living the life? No, there's no chance. Right. 1 Peter chapter 4, speaking of, you know, living as others, verse 1, it says, For as much then as Christ also suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. So the way we used to live, you know, like the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, all the things that a person who doesn't have Jesus as Lord can find himself in or herself in. Verse 4, wherein they think it strange. Wherein they think it strange, now that you're born again, that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. They're saying, well, you know, Emily doesn't do all those things. What's wrong with her? Right? She's stupid, you know? Why doesn't she come out and get drunk with us and puke all over the place like we all, you know? They speak evil of you. They don't understand why you don't run to the same excess of riot. Because you're not those people. You are Jesus Christ. We are Jesus Christ, men and women, and that is how we live our life, right? And sometimes, many times, that is very hard, right? Now ask the kids. I was a teenager once. Is it hard? It's hard, right? To sit there and say no to something, you know, because of what they might think about you. What they might, oh, he's just a geek, or he's just, or she's just this, or whatever, right? It's not easy. In Colossians chapter, sorry, I was going to, sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I was going to read the parallel section in Colossians, but you can read that sometime. Colossians 3:16 to 4:1. No, it's the exact same section in Ephesians with a few things added or modified to show from a reproof point of view. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you know, I just mentioned that we're not like everybody else. Well, I've read this section before, but I want to read just a couple of verses here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, when Paul is talking about moving the gospel, he says in verse 19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law." By the way, not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. "To the weak became I weak, as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." You see, he identified himself with whatever situation he happened to be in, you know, just so he could reach them with the gospel. But he never stepped out of bounds. There are lines that we as believers don't cross. Now, if you're hanging around with a bunch, I'll give an example. Hanging around with a bunch of guys, yeah, let's have a beer. Okay, well, let's have a beer. You know, we'll have a beer. Let's have 20. Well, you know, you might have a beer to identify with people and be as others and have a chance to talk, but maybe there's a line you don't want to cross, right? Paul said he did everything he did for the gospel's sake. So, you know, if we walk around as, you know, as what we would say, God on a stick, you know, where everything is holy and no, I don't do that. I don't dance. I don't drink. No, I don't. That's ungodly. No, I don't want to get, you know what, you reach nobody, right? But, you know, here Paul said, okay, to the weak I became as weak. When I was hanging out with Gentiles, yeah, I hang out with them a bit. When I was with the law, I hung around with them a bit, but I never, ever crossed the law to God. Never crossed that, right? just so he could reach him with the gospel. Yeah, you identify with people, not some, you know, stuck-out geek and that no one wants to talk to because you walk around with a big cross around your neck and, you know, and a Bible on your head, right? It's not that. It's there are lines in your heart as a servant, as a child of God, as having Jesus Christ your Lord, that you will not cross, that you should not cross. You might cross them, to correct myself, but there are lines. There are lines you draw in life. I'm not crossing that line. But yeah, I'm going to get involved. I'm going to help. I'm going to be, you know, that's what Paul did. And he said that in verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I get cast away. Right? You know, when I finally get to preaching, I'm so down the road of being like the Gentiles that it's too late. I'm not coming back. Right? I just get cast away. He wouldn't do that. He did whatever he could to reach him with the gospel. But there were lines, right? We'll close in Philippians chapter 2. You know, it's a lot easier in life to be like everybody else, right? Isn't it? Yeah. I mean, it's just a lot easier. You don't ruffle any feathers. You don't lose any friends. Well, you might, but generally not. You know, you don't help anybody, right? You don't hurt anybody, right? You're just hitting that fence. Hopefully it's not a picket fence. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, or thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is going to happen, that someday everybody's going to have to confess he's Lord. Now, we chose to beat the rush, as we say, you know, to have done it now, right, to make him Lord, and then to live that way. But guaranteed, a day coming when everybody is going to say, oh, he's Lord. And it might be too late for most, for many, but we've chosen to make him Lord now, so we live like he's our Lord. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved brethren, as you've always obeyed, not as my presence only, but all, now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. You see, he's our Lord. We're to live. You see how we respond to the day-by-day challenges of life, the things that come at us, our situations we're confronted by, the things we say to people, how we respond, shows who is Lord of your life. Right? It shows people who is Lord. Why is Gladys saying this to me? You know, why does she say something about, you know, that, well, I don't want to blame the government for all my problems. You know, I'm not going to do that. I know I have a Lord. Why does she just, you know, I don't know. I'm taking examples, you know. Why we can sit around and talk about the government and say, oh, the taxes are so high. Man, the gas prices. And we do. You know, we're not completely cut off and unable to talk about these things. But, you know, if all I do is spend my time, which is what everybody else does, you know, oh, the taxes are so high. Oh, the government's done this. Oh, then we're just like everybody else, you know. You know, you think that God is not bigger than taxes and gas prices and all these things. Does he not have at least a couple of cattle left in that hill? You know, we're not like everybody else. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, lest we forget that, among whom you shine as lights in the world, when holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. It's our, we hold forth that word. You know, your shine is light. Doesn't a light stand out? Right? And, you know, the example used here is in the midst of a crooked, you know, dark or perverse nation. Well, to stand out or to be, you know, what we say, that spark in the darkness of life, or to be a candle on a hill, or to be a light in the world, you have to be willing to stand out, right? I mean, I don't know if you, by you, you're in a dark room, as soon as the light goes on, that's where everybody looks, right? Well, then that's what you are. You're stamped with the name of Jesus Christ wherever you go, right? And you got to be willing to stand out, right? Because that's what's going to happen, guaranteed. You ever convey to anybody that you have Jesus as your Lord and you walk and talk that way, and the deeds you do, you will stand out, guaranteed. Because the nation is still perverse, crooked, dark, and you are a light because of Christ in you, you know, your Lord, right? So let's, you know, be cognizant of Him as being our Lord, and walk and live and talk that He is our Lord, and be ready for the attacks and the barrage, because it's going to come, right? It's not easy to make Him and keep Him as Lord in our actions and life, but that's what we've said we're going to do, so let's do it, right?